we're looking at the Song of Solomon, and we're calling this Scenes from the Song of Solomon. We're working our way through and looking at different aspects of this lovely book. I want to start off with a question before we start looking at the passage in detail. And the question I want to ask, just the screen down there, the question I'd like to ask is this, and I think Sukesh kind of intimated it in his prayer as well. What does Jesus think of you? What does Jesus think of you? As he sits on the throne of heaven, ruling the universe, time and space are all under his control. Every detail, every insect that lands on every leaf, every cloud, every hurricane, every government that rises and falls, he is in control. And as he sits on his throne, controlling all of eternity, and he looks down and he sees you this morning, and he looks at your mind and your heart and your affections, what does he think of you? It's challenging, isn't it? I mean, is he disappointed with you? Is he ashamed of you? Is he regretting ever saving you? I mean, for sure, he's the savior. He stands by his promises. So he saved you. You are safe for eternity. But is it through gritted teeth that he will save you? Because you see, it may be that this week, this morning even, this last month, this last year, this last decade, you've let him down. You've not been walking with him. You've not known a close intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe your Christian life is in the sort of the relegation zone, as it were. And for many years, you've become a Christian that is going through the motions. You turn up to church when you can. You read your Bible. You've got a reading plan. Perhaps you're very disciplined. You pray at an allotted time. And for all of appearances, people think, what a wonderful Christian you are. But you know inside that your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is not what it should be. Our passage this morning deals head on with this, because if you're feeling that way, you are not alone. You join the millions down through history who've known this. You are not alone. You won't be the last, for sure. So the Song of Solomon deals with this. It's a very challenging passage, but if you're unfamiliar, if you're new to our services and you're new to the Bible, you're certainly new to the Song of Solomon. Maybe you've never read this book. It's not one of those books that sort of jumps out at you. You know, the big Isaiahs and the Matthews and the Marks, the Lukes, the Johns, we kind of probably know those if we read the Bible. The Song of Solomon. Very strange book. It's a love poem, an ancient love poem, about a relationship with the mighty King Solomon, a real king, and this woman who we know as the Shulamite. She's a sort of Cinderella type person here. She's from a lowly birth, poorly treated by her family. And he comes disguised into her village, and there's a relationship. He falls in love with her, and she with him. And this poem is all about that relationship. On one level, of course, it tells us about the beauty and the wonder and the purity of human love, a love between a man and a woman. And if it was in the Bible just for that, it would be wonderful. This book elevates way above that. And it tells us something the Bible does a lot of. It illustrates something to come. Way back there in the Old Testament, there were huge illustrations all the way through Israel, the temple, the priests. And here we have an illustration of something greater. King Solomon represents King Jesus. King Solomon, remember, was the wisest king that ever lived. He was rich, he was powerful, he was great. Our Lord Jesus Christ is wiser, all-knowing, all ways. Our God only ways, we sing. And the Shulamite, this lonely girl from a working class background, her hair maybe not done up in the way it had been done in the palaces, maybe lack of makeup, the hands cracked with the work in the fields, the skin darkened by the sun on her. The emotional trauma of being beaten and abused by her siblings represents you, my friend, this morning, if you are a believer, if you've been washed in the blood of Christ. And it represents the church collectively, individually and collectively. The Shulamite represents us. You say, well, this is an unusual book. You sure it should be in the Bible? Well, we know it should be in the Bible because it speaks of Christ. But the New Testament also references this book, which is sometimes hard to spot, but it's there. And we'll deal with that towards the end of our service, our sermon, where we look at a particularly striking passage that I believe almost quotes this word for word. So we're looking at verses 2-8 in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. You've got your Bible there, open it up. You will be blessed by looking at this. And I'm picking up our first point here, and it's Sukesh announced it wonderfully, set the scene for this, and it's this. Christ's desire for his people. Now I started asking you, what does Christ think of you? Well, this is going to answer that. This is going to answer that. You may think Christ doesn't think much of you. This passage tells us something else. I want you to just kind of let your imagination go there. You might want to close your eyes for this. I don't know. But I want you to sort of imagine the scene. Imagine this is a movie. You've gone to the theater. And the pandemic's over, you sit in the theatre now, and up the scene comes. And you're introduced to this scene. It's night. Your eyes get accustomed to it, and you wonder what's going on. You see a woman, the Shulamite, and she's in bed. She's half awake, half asleep. Some say this is a dream, but it doesn't really matter. She's half asleep, half awake, half asleep. And she's disturbed by knocking at the door. Now, this is not some stranger because it's accompanied by a voice that she recognizes. It is her beloved, her husband, the lover of her soul. He has come. He has traveled through the night to see her. He, remember who he is? Great King Solomon, he has traveled through the night. And he says, my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. So let's ask some questions. That's always a good thing to do on passages of the Bible. Ask questions about it. Why is he here so late? She's in bed. This is past the time when you go visiting. Why is he so late? Now, we're not told the answer. But we can make some very good assumptions here. He is the king. What has he been doing all day? Sitting around with his feet up? No. He was an active king. We know that from passages of the Bible. He was judging the difficult cases that came to court that the ordinary judges couldn't deal with. He was organizing the defense of his nation. He was involved in great building projects. He was a busy man. He was entertaining foreign dignitaries. The Queen of Sheba came to see him, and there would have been many others. So he is a busy man, and it's been a long day, and maybe the matters of court have gone on a bit late. And so he escapes, and he goes across the fields and the woods, through the cool of the night. Could it not wait till the morning, Solomon? No. Because all through the day, while I've been concentrating on the matters of state, my heart has been longing to see the woman I love. Nothing's going to stop him. And when he arrives, open to me, my sister, my dove, my love, my perfect one. You see, in his eyes, this peasant woman, this one, there were many other, maybe many more beautiful women of a noble birth he could have chosen. But in his eyes, she is the Rose of Sharon. She is beautiful to him. And he was perfect. And he wanted to be in her arms. But before we pass this, I want us just to freeze the frame a minute on this film we might be watching, this picture. Because let's just remind ourselves again who he is. He's the king. And in those days, and in these days for sure, kings didn't go to someone else. They came to the king. Imagine that you wrote to the queen about some matter. And then one night there's a knock at the door. And there's the queen in the shawl. She's caught the train from Windsor. She got the number 9 bus. Maybe she got the Yatton station. And she had to walk across the moors to from the Yatton station because there's no bus at that time of night. And she's all wet and dirty and there's mud all over her shoes. And she knocks on your door. You'd be astonished, wouldn't you? You would be summoned to Windsor. You'd be given a note, told what to dress, how to speak. If you're going to eat, they tell you what knives and forks to use and how to speak and the sequence of conversation around the dinner table. It would all be very daunting. But imagine the Queen did come to see you. She wouldn't come on the bus or the train. A carriage, a lovely Rolls Royce or a Bentley or a Daimler would arrive. There would be footmen. They would get out the car and they would go to your door and they would wake you up. And then they would announce the Queen, maybe a bit of a certainly on my drive, there'd be a red carpet to cover all the stones and the rubble and the weeds. You see the picture here? When the king wanted his wife, he would call for her. And the courtiers would go and they'd speak to the women. And the women servants would go and they'd wake the woman. And they'd say, now you better put on your best dress. You better sort your hair out, bit of makeup on, because the king wants to see you. And that's how it was. Remember Queen Esther? Even to go and see her husband, she risked death by approaching him without his permission. Now, we're not saying King Solomon was like that king, but it gives you the idea, the context here. He came to her, and there was no carriage to bring him. There was no trumpet sound. There was no great announcement. He came on his own. And he walked at great cost. Now you say, Mike, that's quite a dramatic picture. Yes, it is. But what relevance is it to me this morning? I've got a hard life. I've got lots of things going on in my life. This lockdown is driving me crazy. I've got a difficult week next week. I've got family members who are in need. And you're telling me about a woman and a man and a love poem? Come on, bring it up to date. Make this relevant to me today. It is a love poem. Remember who these characters represent. No longer do we see King Solomon arriving. We see King Jesus coming to have fellowship with you and me. He comes on his own because he wants to deal with us as an individual. He's come a long way. He hasn't come easily. Solomon had dew on his brow. Our King Jesus has laid aside his crown. And he comes with the wounds, the thorns, the beating, the blood, the spittle. They dealt him on that cross. And he comes to us with no angels to carry him to our door. In fact, the fact that he comes at all to us is an amazing thing. He's the king. He should have summoned us, and there will be a day when he does summon all mankind. But at this moment, the servant king, our lover, comes to us. And he wants fellowship with you. You don't feel much of a Christian. No, neither do I. Welcome to the club. And the the club that contains probably all Christians. He comes from ruling the universe. He comes from his Father's side, and he comes by his Spirit through his words to have fellowship with you. Why? Because he desires you. He desires you. You may feel that you don't have much self-worth. Maybe you're not very good at very much. From the club. He desires you. Not your church going, not your Bible knowledge, not the time you pray, not the talents that you have or don't have. No, strip it away. People say, don't they? I just want to be loved for who I am. You know, people in wrong kind of relationship. I just want to wish somebody would just love you for who I am. Well, here is the person who loves you for who you are. Look at the words he says to you. These are strange words. Remember, it's an ancient love poem with imagery that we won't use today. My sister. A strange thing to say. But he is one of us. Christ became fully human. Fully man. As close as a blood relation, but closer. My dove. What is a dove? It's a symbol of peace, isn't it, in the Bible. He comes to us and says, there is nothing between us. Your sin doesn't stand between us. The high standards of heaven do not stand between us. There is peace between us. We are at one. My perfect one. Now we struggle with this one. This is the point where you say, I agree with most of the Bible, but I think this is the point I can't agree with. I go along with the Bible, and I'm Christian, I know I should believe all the Bible, but I'm struggling with this one, my perfect one. Jesus comes to you and says, you are my perfect one. You say, well, that's not true. Dare it for me to argue with Jesus, but you do in your mind, and you say, Jesus, that is not true. You have been cleansed and washed with something that would never allow any more stain to attach to you. You've been washed in the blood of Christ. Your past sins, your present sins, and those terrible sins that you're yet to commit, they have all been washed away. To use another Bible analogy, they've been hurled, the Greek is hurled, or the Hebrew is hurled, into the deepest ocean, with a ball and chain around it. You say, but just taking away my sins, I'm still a rotten Christian. Yes, my friend, but he's also clothed you in a robe of righteousness so that when heaven looks upon you, it sees him. Your beauty is his beauty. And that is a fact. Whatever your feelings tell you, you put them in subjection to what the Bible tells you. My love, my sister, my dove, my perfect one, my love. Of all the women of the kingdom I could have had, I'm the king. Handsome, rich, wise, what an attractive person. Anyone. I chose you. I chose you to be my bride. How do you view Jesus this morning? That's how he views you. How do you view Jesus? Someone who died for you a long time ago? Yes, good. Someone who has said you're forgiven? Good. Someone who sits on a throne and one day will return? Good. Do you view him as someone who is someone to spend time with? Someone who wants an intimate relationship with? Kind of an arranged marriage where you've got the security. You know, the kind of marriages where they marry and there's a security there. And the woman is looked after. And she said, well, it's okay. I've got a big house now and he's going to look after me. It'll all be well and I'll have a pension. And there's no intimacy. It's a shell. There's a legal signed document. They are married. And is that how the Christian life looks to you sometimes? Christ wants intimate quality time. We use that word, don't we now? People say, I want quality time with my children, with my husband, my wife, friends. Jesus desires quality time with you. He comes. He speaks to you, doesn't he, through his word. He knocks. He says, let me in, my love. I want to be in your arms. That is Jesus' desire this morning. If you're listening to this and you're not a Christian, you might think this is kind of pretty crazy stuff. You may think God is some distant sort of deity who winds up the world, may have some hand in it, but by and large, it's pretty much now like a clockwork sort of mouse going off on its own steam. My friend, that is far from the truth. That is a pagan religion, whether it's called Christianity or not. It's a pagan religion. True Bible Christianity is all about a relationship with a savior. More closer than any love affair that could ever be filmed on a romantic film. Those tearjerkers that make you cry with the love. The man travels or the woman travels and you're just moved by the love story. That is just a pale imitation. What you see here. So Christ's desire is for his people. Now let's look at the second part. I've only just got 2 points. This is my second point. His people's response to his desire. His people's response. From verses 3 to 8, we find that there are two responses. One follows the other. And they reflect our response to Christ. Different times in our lives. The first one is this, and I'm not going to wrap this up in any sort of theological language or soft language. The first response is a lazy response. A lazy response. We know what lazy means, don't we? Understand that word. Look at verse 3. I had put off my garment, how could I put it on? I bathed my feet, how could I soil them again? She's tucked up in bed when he knocks. And she doesn't want to get up and open the door. She's tired. She protests. I'll have to get up. I'll have to put some clothes on. I'll have to get my feet dirty. One of the Puritans, and Sukesh reminded me of this, I don't know which Puritan it is, said something quite interesting here. He said that this is not an obvious sin. She's lazy. She doesn't want to get up. It's not as though she's in bed with someone else. This is not some great sin, is it? She's in. That would keep him away for sure. If he found that out, he wouldn't have come. This is not like that. Doesn't seem too bad. It seems, in fact, middle of the night in bed kind of seems a reasonable thing. But it's a lazy response. I want you to just imagine now a young couple. They meet. They fall desperately in love. It's just before the Second World War. And this has happened many, many times. War breaks out. They get married quickly because no one knows what's going to happen. Then he's conscripted and goes off to fight on the wherever, in the trenches. And he is wounded in a tremendous battle. They think he will die. But he got wounded, saving his fellow soldiers, rescuing them from the Germans. But now he's in a field hospital, and he's wounded. Bullet holes in all him. And it takes a long time. They nurse him back to strength. But he's no fit now to go back to battle. And so they send him home. And after several years away from his wife, who loves him, who's prayed for him every day, he eventually sends her a note and says, on such and such a day, I will be coming home. I can't wait to see you. And she's excited and she lays the table. She gets some flowers. She gets her ration book and she gets all the best meat she can from the butchers. And the younger people here won't know what I'm talking about here, but most of you will, I guess. And she's got everything ready and she's put some perfume on and she's waiting. She can't wait to see him. Then the hours tick by and he doesn't turn up. Evening. Where is he? She looks down the street. He's not coming. So she goes to bed because it's very late. And 3 o'clock in the morning, there's the knock on the door. He said, it's me. tired, I'm weak, I had to walk, the trains weren't running, I had to walk miles, and here I am, my love. And she says, what kind of time do you call this? You think I'm getting up of bed and letting you in this time of night? You've got another thing coming. And so he leaves. He goes somewhere else to spend the night. He's tired. Maybe they make it up the next day. How do you think he feels? He's fought for her. He nearly died to save the town she lives in and the people in her family. She was on his mind when he went over the top and was wounded. And all she can do is say, I'm a bit tired. It's not convenient. I opened verse 6 to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. Is that our attitude sometimes to Christ? He comes to us, maybe in a sermon. You're there surrounded by people, but you know he's speaking to you about something in your life. He's wooing you. He's drawing you. Or whether you are and you're reading his word, or you're walking down the street and you're very aware of Christ speaking to you, the Spirit working in your heart, saying, open to me. I want a special fellowship with you at this moment. I want to ravish you with my love. I want you to feel me. I want to share my thoughts with you. I want you to share your thoughts with me. You're like lovers do. They tell each other everything. They're all wonderful. I want that with you. We say things like, Lord, it's not the allotted time for my time with you. That's at 7 tonight. You come back later. Lord, it's a bit inconvenient because my favorite episode of, I don't know, something on the television. I've got some people coming round. I've got to make food. I've got a lot to do, Lord. It's not a good time. And we treat the king, remember who he was, King Solomon, King Jesus, we treat the king of the universe as though he were our servant. Lord, I want a time with you, but if you could make it at 7 tonight, because that's a convenient time, Lord. I wonder how Jesus feels when all he wants is us, and all we do is put other stuff in the way. It's challenging, isn't it, this passage? It's very challenging. So what does Jesus do? Or what did Solomon do? He went. He went. My soul fails. When he spoke, I sought him but found him not. Now, I don't know what happened with King Solomon. I don't know why King Solomon left. I don't know why that husband in the Second World War went. But maybe a rejected lover gets the huff and walks off in a storm and says, well, if that's how she's going to treat me, then I'll give her a few days to cool off. But I'm here to show her what kind of, you see, but Jesus doesn't do that. The Lord Jesus Christ never goes off in a huff. He never has a temper. He never thinks ill towards his people. All he can think of is good. I plans for you, he says, are wonderful plans. But when Jesus withdraws himself, we can't find him. We just struggle through the Christian life, going through the routine, but he's not there. We can't seem to connect to him. Why does he go? Why does he do that? Why isn't he not waiting just outside the door and says, okay, I'll come in now? He does it here, I believe, and he does it in our lives to draw out our feelings for him, to show us that life without him, without that intimacy, is an empty life. Without his presence, without his tender words, without his strong arms, as it were, without, if we use the language of this book, without his kisses on our soul, life is nothing. So let me ask a question. I ask it to myself first, I ask it to you. Have you been a lazy Christian? When Jesus has come knocking on the door of your heart and soul, I'm not asking, did you skip a meeting because you're a bit tired in the evening? That's not the question. I mean, do come to the meetings, but that's not what this is about, turning up to meetings. This is about when Jesus comes knocking, and Christians here will know what that's like. when he comes to speak, do we put the routine, the formality of our life at the expense of spontaneous sessions with Jesus? Go back to the couples. Those of you who are couples, you know what this is all about. The routine sometimes can drive out the affection, the spontaneity of life. So her first response is a lazy one. But then there's another one, and a bit more briefly now. There's an active response. You see, in first part of verse 6, my beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bowl. I opened to my beloved. She comes to her senses. She realizes that she wants him after all. Did you notice, by the way, that she says she wouldn't get out of bed because she'd washed her feet? Interesting that if she'd have been living in a palace, there was no dirt on the floor in the palace. This is a very lowly abode he comes to, isn't it? This is a dirt floor. This is a dirt floor. And she says, dirty feet? A tatty nighty? Doesn't matter. Because I want him. I want him. And you know, we can put things in the way. Just got to do this. Just got to tidy the house. Just got to do this. No, no, no. Those things in eternity are irrelevant. They do not matter. So what does she do? She looks out. He's not there. He's gone. She's distraught. Well, back to bed then. Back under the duvet. Not at all. And this is the very essence of this message, I think, here. What does she do? Look at verses 6 to 8. This is the film. It becomes much more dramatic now. You can visualize this. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me. As they went about the city. Remember, this is in the dead of night. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my veil. The watchmen of the walls. I adjure you. I plead with you, daughters of Jerusalem. If you find my beloved, tell him that I am sick with love. She goes out into the night. I can picture this scene. This woman. Barefoot, running down the streets in a nightdress. Put a shawl over her, maybe, a veil over her face. Because nothing is too outrageous now for her. Nothing is, this is not a decent thing to do. In those days, a woman walking the streets at night would have been a prostitute or desolate. And the police of the day, the watchman, we have to arrest this woman. And they tear her veil off and they beat her. You go home. This is not the kind of place we want. But she doesn't care. She doesn't run off with a tail between legs saying, well, I better give up looking for him now. She's not put off that easily. She starts calling out in the street. This isn't the dead of night, remember. This is not a big city either. And she's calling out. She's calling through the windows. And she's saying, daughters of Jerusalem, women, you women, has he come to lodge in your house? Have you put him up in the spare room? Where is he? Do you know where he is? Is he sleeping in your garage or your shed? Did he come your way? Do you know where he's gone? Did you tell him where the hotel? Tell me where he is. I need to find him because I am sick with love. I am dying without his love. I am dying without his love. Tell him if you know where he is. Go and wake him up if he's in your spare room. If you and your husband have put him up for the night, go and wake him up. Tell him that I am desperate to see him. So my friends, back to ourselves. Let me just challenge a question, throw a question out. Have you lost touch with Jesus? Does it seem that he's far away? Do you long for his touch, for his closeness? Are you not happy with the way things are? Do you enjoy Jesus? Is there an intimacy, a pleasure, and enjoyment being with him. That is what he desires of you. And if you say to yourself and to him, because he hears your thoughts now, Lord, the preacher this morning has challenged me. That's right, Lord. I am distant from you. I'm not enjoying you as I perhaps once did. Then this passage simply says this. Go out and seek him and give him no rest and give yourself no rest until you find him. For sure, if you're a believer, he is your husband. He is your savior. He won't let you go. What kind of life are you living? Go out and seek him. Don't lay under the covers of complacency and go back to sleep this morning. Get up. Get your feet dirty. Go out into the cold night. Don't worry what others think. They'll think you're mad for sure. Who cares? Who cares? I'm going to end with some words from the Bible. God's people in the Old Testament had been taken away to another land, into captivity. And a prophet brings them the words of God. It says this, it's in kind of Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we often stop there with that verse. It goes on. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. Notice this. When you seek me with all your heart and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. These are God's people. They lost touch with the living God. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. And then the clearest reference to Song of Solomon in the New Testament, I think, is found in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. The letter to the church of the Laodiceans. They were this Shulamite. They were lukewarm. They were under the duvet. He was knocking. They didn't want to get up. They were lukewarm. And you can read it. Read it for yourself in Revelation this afternoon. Revelation chapter 3. But just pick out a few words. Jesus says this to his people. And I think this is a direct, almost on a lift, but this is taking the Old Testament Song of Solomon and putting it into New Testament terms. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Remember, he's outside the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is not a word to non-Christians. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. This is Solomon knocking on the Shulamite's door. This is Jesus knocking on the door of your heart this morning. My dear friend, put your feet on the floor. Get them dirty. Go out into the night air. Seek him with all your heart until you find the intimacy that he desires. He is not happy if you are far from him. He wants you like a lover wants a beloved. Run to him this morning and seek his face. Amen.